As we turn to Romans chapter 14, I'll begin with verse 13. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You remember that last week we looked at the first part of Romans chapter 14, and we're thinking about a special aspect of Christian charity where Christians show sensitivity to their brethren. And we saw that these have to do with what we call matters of indifference, matters where scripture allows us, really scripture doesn't give us only one particular way of behaving, specifically matters of food and some special days. We saw that every Christian is supposed to be persuaded in his own mind, and you don't just get up and say, okay, well, I think I'm going to eat that food, enjoy that meat, and then just go ahead and do it. Apostle Paul tells us, well, you should have weighed the matter, because especially if it is a controversial food or something like that, you should have weighed it carefully as a person who is under the rule of the Lord, not as a master of your own, and also you would have considered your brethren, others who may be looking upon you, and others around us. And so this is Christian sensitivity, and it's beautiful that we are not simply doing things for ourselves. We are very sensitive to those who are around us. And we saw the apostle speaking very strongly against judging others. And by that he meant when a person, an individual, sets up his own opinion and makes it a rule and makes it a gauge to weigh people. It's my opinion, it's my taste, it's my way of doing things. Not necessarily as the thing that the Bible teaches, but that's the way I do things, that's the way I like things, and things like this. And I make it the yardstick to really judge others, so really either accept them or disapprove of them. The apostle says, well, this is judging people. You are taking the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only is the judge, and each one of us will have to give an account of him. And so, friends, and so you would realize that I don't know whether you felt when you come to a passage like this, you feel very much cornered, don't you? That I cannot pass on ideas, counsels to people just for myself. I just from the top of my head I say, hey, go and do that. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you can't do that. You can't go there. You can't go there. The apostle say, hey, you can't do that, because that person is answerable to the Lord. And so to be guiltless, all we do is to point them to the Lord and show them what the Bible teaches. Once we tell them what the Bible teaches, it is the scriptures that judge, not us. And so that's the difference. The apostle Paul will touch on that briefly. You see in that in verse 13. Oh, but look at that verse there. I'll not spend time on that. But 7 to 9, those are very challenging words. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. So the apostle Paul saying, every Christian should have this kind of mentality. Never look at yourself and say, well, I think this is the way I'm going to respond to such a situation or react to such a situation. I'm going to do about this. Say, I am only a servant. I belong to the Lord. I want to understand the Lord's mind. Once I understand his mind, that's the way I will go and pray for grace. That's a Christian's attitude. And apostle tells us, this is why the Savior died, both to make it possible and also to show us that we are his. Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. My dear friends, may we all pray for grace to have that mentality. Only in that mindset can we know that joy produced by the Spirit of the Lord. When we live as if we are never of our own, entirely the Lord's. Now verse 13, where we begin for tonight. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So he gives us one thing, what we saw last week. He said that now, so listen, let us not be guilty anymore, setting up our own standards and yardstick and using that to weigh our brethren. Let us not do that anymore if we've been doing that, says the apostle. This rather should be our burden. This is the burden we should bear, the second part of that verse. But judge this rather. Let this be your greatest care and thought and conscientious effort. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is a very solemn theme, I'm sure you know, dear brethren, that we do not put offenses in people's way. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 18. Dear friends, let's look at that, and I'm sure you'll remember how strongly the Lord spoke about this. So Matthew chapter 18, and let's just pick from verse 7. And you see how strongly the Lord himself also has spoken about this. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning from verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And this is solemn, isn't it? Offenses will come. People will be offended over things. But woe to that person who is the cause of that offense. And the offense, they mean to put a kind of a trap stick in somebody's, or somebody trips over that. And if possible, we'll enlarge on that in Romans chapter 14. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks about this. And so look at how strong the Lord spoke about this. Look at verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, because of this, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. And cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into everlasting, into hell fire. And so the warning, and back to Romans chapter 14, the second part. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And friends, I want to go very quickly. I'd intended to read elsewhere. Probably, I think I can wait. It just gets into verse 14, and I think I'll get to that. So I'll just go on. So no stumbling block in our brother's way. In other words, we should be so careful. I don't simply get on doing things because I like it, I'm interested in it. That's different from when I'm obeying the Lord. If I'm obeying something that the Lord has said, this is the way it must be done, and somebody takes an offense, that's not our trouble. The person is actually offended by the ways of the Lord. See, the Lord Jesus spoke about two kinds of offenses. There's an offense that comes simply because we are being obedient to the Lord, and that one is not our task to try and remove that. But there's an offense that comes because I have matters that I'm going according to my preferences. There are things I could go either way, but I've chosen a particular way to go. And specifically in matters of food, and I've become insensitive to others. The apostle says, well, if I become an offense to others, it's a very big issue. And I'll turn to another text soon that enlarges on that. But look at verse 14. This is the banner conviction about this whole matter, especially about food. Verse 14. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is a banner conviction. By banner conviction we mean this is the central theme. This is the thing that Christians ascribe to. I didn't mention the theme tonight because this is the text that helps us. It's about the duty of the stronger Christians to the weaker. And what Apostle Paul does is to first of all tell us the standard. The standard is this, that Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it, and he himself died on the cross of Calvary to bring this to pass. I'll turn to a few texts very soon. And so I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing that is unclean of itself. There is no food that is unclean of itself. The context is evidently about food. There's no food that is unclean of itself. And Apostle Paul makes that clear, that it is the Lord himself that persuaded. Now, this is the conviction. However, you remember we said last week, there may be that brother or sister who is weak. and has not really come to appreciate this truth yet. And Apostle Paul says, well, be patient with the person and accommodate him. If the one who eats or doesn't eat is associating salvation and special graces to that, that becomes a dangerous case. That one we have to be very firm and tell him, no, you can't add anything to salvation, and be very, very ruthless with that. However, if it's simply a matter of, when I do with that, well, that's what I feel fine, well then, accommodate that brother or sister, and wait until gradually he grows and matures into the standard conviction. So the standard conviction is here, in verse 14. Let's explore a few verses. You see that this is clearly taught us, so please, Mark chapter, to shorten it, dear friends, I'm not going to Mark, let me go to Hebrews chapter 9. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 9. And we know how this came about. So Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 to 10. You know that chapter 9 deals with the Old Testament worship system, the temple arrangement, and the rest of it. And this is what it adds, verse 8 to 10. The Holy Ghost thus signifying, after he has spoken about the fact of the second room where the priest only, the high priest went only once a year, and it added this, verse 8. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the first tabernacle, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10, which stood, that's the service, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So that system where food, dietary laws, and special days and ordinances were given them to do, were given them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11 tells us that time of Reformation is Christ coming. But Christ being come as an high priest, he goes on. And so these things were in place until the Lord Jesus Christ came. So Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 tells us he's done away with the handwritten code that was against us. Meaning these rules and ordinances that were set up also. And friends, I come to our first Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul touches on this too. First Timothy chapter 4, another specific matter. First Timothy chapter 4 verses 2-4. He's speaking about false teachers. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You see, so meat was supposed to be received with thanksgiving. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God. It is God who teaches us that it is cleared. And prayer, a prayer that gives thanks to God for that. And so in other words, the banner conviction is that we are allowed to eat whatever food we are delighted in. And when it comes to controversial food, make sure you weigh the matter carefully as a Christian who wants to please the Lord. And then the second duty would be sensitive to your brother. If a brother is offended by that, then there's another thing to consider, that you do not do that. The apostle will touch on it. So please, back to, sorry to be going up and down. I think I wanted this to be straightforward. So verse 14 again. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So whatever food you like, fish you like, you may enjoy that with thanksgiving. Receive it with thanksgiving. It says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If somebody esteems any food to be unclean, to that person it is unclean. Why? The reason is down below. Apostle Paul will touch on that in verse 22-23. Because such a person then, regarding it as unclean, if he actually goes ahead to eat it, he will sin against the Lord. I will enlarge on that a little more later. And so, we are allowed. So this is the banner conviction. But, and a big but, verse 15. But, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You see? Well, I like the meat. Last week, as mentioned it here, I was saying that some people like dog meat. And I have one or two friends back in Cape Coast, brothers there, who really, I think it's a delicacy. And I was telling them that, well, you may like it, and you have to receive that with thanksgiving. If you get it and want to enjoy it, give thanks and eat it. But be careful you don't talk about it to others. You may offend some other people's sensitivities. Somebody regards a dog as a pet, a friend. To see you, hey, brother. So you kill friends, and they end up on your plate. Well, so don't offend their sensitivity. You dare not talk about that in public. Seriously. And don't make nice about that. If you get quietly while eating, go ahead and eat it. But be careful to not make it a public show about that, because you may offend others if you become insensitive to that. Apostle Paul says, you know, walking in love. Because you'd be sensitive to that brother or sister who cannot bring himself or herself to bear to eat such a thing. So be sensitive, he says. And you soon realize the principle, there's a principle Apostle Paul speaks of here that really goes beyond food and drinks. So, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Look at the strong language. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It's a strong word. You say, oh, possible. You're only talking about food. How do I destroy my brother? I destroy him by letting him, suppose it, one of two ways. Either I alienate him, cut him off from me, and I let him, supposing he finds offense with me, and he cannot relate with me. Supposing I were a Christian friend, and I was a source of comfort and help to him. Now he knows me to be eating a particular food that he finds very offensive, and I'm insensitive about that. And so he's cut off from me. Well, he becomes open to perhaps others who may not be a help to him, and then who knows what happens. Perhaps other people have influence on him, and then gradually they may lead him astray. The other side can happen too. I can so toughen, he would say, oh, so I can eat dogs. I'm sorry for this example. Oh, so I can eat that meat. And he begins eating it against his conscience. The danger is, if somebody's emboldened to act against conscience once, he can go on in many others too. And his conscience can become very deadened. So that he no longer has shame. He does it without qualms of conscience, no troubles within. He has to destroy your brother. If somebody so bruises his conscience, how will he be able to walk with God? How will he be able to confess his sins? He will sin and sin and sin without any shame. He will train himself out to really brush up conscience whenever he sins, so that he has no shame nor desire to go to the Lord for pardon. And that will be really destroying your brother eventually. And so that's the warning. So dear friends, and so back to verse 15 there. Destroy not him with thy meat, only with your meat, for whom Christ, he is a believer. So friends, you see, there may be genuine believers, they may be struggling over things that others have gotten it easy. Dear friends, once again, this is one area that we must always be very careful and sensitive. We can all be very guilty of comparing our strong areas with somebody's weak areas. I don't know whether one were children, or you know children that do that. Now, these children, one is girls over there in Cape Coast. One of them is very much afraid of the dark. So, when they want to sleep at night, well, if they want to really make fun of it, they turn off the light. And of course, she should not be able to sleep. She'll have to scream and things like this. And it was became a kind of fun for her. And they have to be told, no, you have to be very sensitive to her. Well, the trouble is, She is afraid of the dark. She may be strong concerning something that you also may be afraid. The problem with people is that we all say, oh, why couldn't you get over that problem? Why can't you get over that problem? This issue, this, 1, 2, 3, 4, you should get over the problem. Why should it be a problem? The trouble is, he is having problem getting over that problem, but that person is so strong in some other area. And I am using my strong area to compare her weak area. This is unfair. And this is unkind. And so, this is the kind of a charitable heart we should have. I tell myself, yes, the sister, this brother may be weak in this area, but oh, he or she may be strong elsewhere. So let me only approach this brother or sister only as the Bible teaches me to respond. I don't approach that brother or sister in his or her weakness with a kind of disregard, regarding him as such a useless, low-rate Christian, that kind of thing. No. It's not the attitude of Christians in these things. So, as Apostle Paul tells us that if that brother is weak in the matters of meat, oh, don't really destroy him because the Lord loves him. He's come to the Lord. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So the thing that you regard as good, don't let others speak of it as evil. Why? Because you make it an offense to others. It becomes a stumbling block to what I enjoy. I like it. And so I go ahead to do it without sensitivity to the others. Of course it's evil spoken of. And so the apostle really helps us with this. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Why is the kingdom of God not meat and drink? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, Apostle Paul tells us, because they neither draw us near to God nor keep us away from Him. You are no better by eating it, you are no worse by not eating it. In these matters. And so the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is not built up by rules of food and things like this. But these are the things that should concern us. Righteousness, making sure that we are resting our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that God by His Holy Spirit is working in us true godliness. This should be our chief burden. And peace, right standing with God. People who have received forgiveness of sins from the Lord and whose consciences are not guilty of ongoing sins. You cannot have peace if I know I am sinning against the Lord and yet I'm not repenting and seeking mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have the peace of Christ. My peace I leave with you, he said. Enjoy in the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Spirit himself is the producer of true joy. So I'm going a little bit off my discussion this evening. This is one of the reasons why we tell our charismatic friends that if people really depend on all these instruments and things like this, and that's what brings the spirit down and moves them and sends the warmth into their body frame, we say, this is carnal. Anybody can produce that. This is all carnal. The Holy Spirit's joy. He doesn't need any of these things to produce joy in the hearts of the Lord's people. And apostles are very clear about that. And I'm sure, my dear friend, this is one of the things. If we ourselves know what is the joy of the Spirit, where our hearts are lifted above whatever trouble we may be having, whatever difficult circumstances we may be having, we are enabled to fix our thoughts upon some promises of God, some attributes of God, some teachings of Scripture, to so comfort our hearts and make us happy in the Lord. That's the work of the Spirit, friends. Only this is a privilege of only Christians. And so it is the fruit of the Spirit, you know, in Galatians chapter 5. And so he says, this is what builds the kingdom of God. This is what builds churches, dear friends, because we represent the kingdom of the Lord now. What builds churches is righteousness and right standing with God and rejoicing in the Lord. These are the things that build churches. These are the things that build up Christians. And so that person in effect saying, let this be your concern because these are the central matters, not really disturbing your brothers over food, whether to eat or not to eat, and things like this. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. He that in these things desires to please Christ, he means, and not himself, is truly serving the Lord. He that even in these matters says, I'm not going to do what I want, but I want to please the Lord, is serving, is truly is acceptable to God, and approved of men. Of course, are godly men. People who know God's ways will approve of that too. Now verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. This should be our goal, peace. We will never get into trouble by really speaking too much about things that neither draw us near to God nor take us away from Him. We'll rather spend our energies to build up people in the Lord. And so this is a high aim for us. We should always have it in mind. Verse 20 repeats something that Paul has said already. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So this is it. All things are pure. The Lord Jesus Christ said, every food is purged. We can eat everything. There were pointers to His coming. The dietary laws preserved Israel as a people among whom the Messiah will come. And so the Lord did these things to keep them separate from the nations around them. The Savior has come. He's gone to the cross of Calvary, purchased mercy for us. We now reconcile to God. These things no longer bind us. And so the every food is pure. If you like it, you can, and you receive that with thanksgiving, you can do so. But if you are eating that with offense, with insensitivity to others around you, and you don't care about what their reactions will be, then we are no longer acting in love. My dear friends, you know, this principle applies to a whole number of things that our Christians have to be sensitive about. You know, years ago, when the charismatic churches were virtually, some of them were simply indifferent. Others were almost teaching it, because in those days, some of the churches that are now big here in the 80s, back in Cape Coast, we heard they are teaching. And they were giving people the license to dress as they chose. And so, well, if you like the style, wear it. And they use the term, wear it to the glory of God. They have the courage to add God's name to that too. And so they say, oh, wear it to the glory of God. If you like it, things like this. Now, the principle that Paul establishes is simply this. That, yes, I may say I like it, but I say, I should say this first. If you tell them, oh dear sister, well, your clothes is too revealing, you say, well, I like it. I like it. And I feel good in it. And it makes me feel awesome. That's the term, isn't it? And it seems as long as I'm pleased with that, nothing else matters again. No, that possible says. Yes, I suppose the scripture doesn't say anything about the scripture. In this case, scripture speaks about modesty. The other thing the child of God should consider is this. Can I cause offense? You cannot ignore this, says the apostle. Can I cause offense? Can I let somebody fall into sin? I say, well, I'm putting on my clothes. If that person is whatever, and he does that, I don't care. Well, you should care. As a Christian, you say, I would do my very best. The truth is, even after you've done your extreme best, there will be such a foolish person out there who still is offended. But did I consciously say, I'm going to really take this thing seriously and order my things in such a way that I'm not guilty of this and that? If I become entirely insensitive to that, I possibly say, oh, you are not walking charitably. My friends, I was going to go to this passage. Apostle Paul spreads it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this time, he was picking on the issue of food again, but he stretched the principle so powerfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles is the meat market. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So go ahead, get the food there, and then eat that meat. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So you should give thanks to God who gave it. If any of them that believe, now watch now, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and he be disposed to go whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. By the way, I'm sure you know, the trouble the apostle was dealing with was that in Corinth and in many of these Gentile countries, because of idol worship, almost every meat that came to the market would have been offered to an idol first. So the blood would have been poured to the idol, and then the meat is brought. And some Christians were having consciences. But the thing has been offered to idols. Why should I eat? And the apostle is saying, well, if you go to the market, don't ask questions. Don't go and ask, please. This one, did you go to the... don't ask any questions. So go straight, and then buy your meat. Okay, you go to an unbeliever, family member is having birthday party, and you are disposed to go. He's saying, don't feel obliged to go. But supposing for some reason you want to go, you go and he sets food before you and says, please come closer. Where did you get your meat from? Don't worry your head over that. Go ahead, give thanks, eat your food. But this is it. 28. But if any man say to you, This is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The very moment that person raises an objection, you know he is weak. In fact, he has said previously that a Christian believes that idol is nothing. We believe an idol is nothing, they have no power, any influence whatsoever. But this person who is saying this thinks the idols are something. And so he's saying, oh, brother, you are an elder of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, isn't it? That meat, you know, it came from when we were doing the Homo War, then they brought it. That's all he said. They know where it's coming from. So, you know, he's having problems in himself. So he says, for the sake of that, don't say, please, you sit down, let me give you some teachings about meat. No, not this time. So you stop it for the sake of that person. The teaching can come later. So that's how sensitive we are to them, he says. And because the earth is the Lord owns everything, this time meaning he's the Lord of conscience as well as every provision. So he that gave the meat also gave you conscience. The earth is the Lord and the fullness, everything in it, he means. Verse 20 now, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. And then he raises a question in our behalf. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? I'm giving thanks. I'm happy about it. Why should I be worried? And Apostle Paul simply sets down the principle. Wherefore, therefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And this is the way to do it. 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Offend nobody consciously. If you knew that offense somebody, be willing to let go your liberty. Unless it is a thing in clear obedience to the Lord. Then we cannot please the person and displease the Lord. If it's a matter of personal preference, personal taste, personal like, then the child of God say, oh, for the sake of that person, I will let go my liberty. Maybe one day, the person may mature, and they begin to understand matters, and come and say, oh, sister, I'm sorry that I had so much trouble with you about that thing. then of course you'll be glad that a person has been helped. But the principle is, be careful, we should be careful we don't destroy somebody with merely trivial things like food and light things. In fact, as I was mentioning, even matters of clothes and things like this. For us Christians, the important thing is that we are covered. That's the fundamental principle, isn't it? And we should be ready to let go anything that causes offense to others. And so, back to Romans 14. And, I was trying to show the Apostle Paul pick the matter from food and drink and then set up a big principle. Cause no offense to anyone in matters of personal preference. Verse 20, in chapter 14, verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If I'm eating that with offense, it is evil. First he said it's uncharitable, now he calls it evil. So it's a serious matter. If I'm insensitive to others, I am sinning against God. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, and this is where he broadens the principle again. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, and look at what he adds, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. As he has moved it now, not only food and drinks, but anything else, once again, if it is not a matter God has given us clear-cut command, and I'm doing it out of my persuasion and personal preference, then if I make somebody stumble, that's a great offense before the Lord. And so we make somebody stumble, in other words, the person as I mentioned, alienated from the faith, I embolden just to go on doing the thing even though he's not convinced of that, or is made weak. Now, and so he tells us, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. So, do you have faith? Have you studied the matter? And have you come to the conclusion that, oh, so it is okay for me to do this. It is okay for me to eat that food and do that thing. Then let it be before the Lord. Remember last week we said, even these things we don't say, this is my taste, this is my liking, but do it before the Lord. I'm aware, if I do it this way, the Lord is glorified, we should say. Remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever we do, God must be glorified. So we said last week again, the issue of personal taste is taken away from us, dear friends, and we gladly yield it because we belong to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased us. He bought us with his precious blood. We are his, and we are under his government, and we are happy it is so. Because when we ruled our own lives, it was disaster, and we don't want to go back to that. We want to be governed by him and his word. And so we like it. And so it's taken away from us the tendency to say, this is my way, this is my taste, this is my liking, this is my preference. He says, no, if I have faith, if I am persuaded of something, let me leave it before the Lord. Let me live as somebody answerable to God. And so I want God to accept me and receive me. Happy is that as he is, he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So I am persuaded of a thing, and yet somehow I've not heard anybody come directly to point a finger at it. But maybe only hear rumors. Well, some people say this thing is not correct too, and I'm troubled, and I cease not to do it. Now, do I want to stop doing it merely because I've heard rumors about, oh, they say this thing is not nice? Or out of conviction from Scripture, if I weigh the matter before the Lord and I'm persuaded this is from the Scriptures, then I should go ahead. And Apostle Paul said, happy is that person who will not condemn himself for the things he's come to approve. things just come to accept and say, this is okay. By the way, let's remind ourselves, if in the process of doing it, somebody is clearly known specifically to be offended, we have to respond to that. We have to be sensitive and turn from that. But we should not let things condemn us or others condemn us in the things we accept with gratitude to the Lord. And then, verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he is. Now, the verse 22 has to do with a strong person. So that strong person in faith, he said, the things that I accept, I should not feel condemned in doing it, because truly I'm persuaded that it's okay. It's okay to eat that food or drink that drink. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. So that person who doubts is the weaker person now. He doubts it, and yet he wants to go ahead and eat it. And Apostle Paul is saying, he's damned. He sins against God. This is a serious matter. Why? Because he eateth not of faith. What does it mean to do it not of faith? He's not doing it out of persuasion from the Bible. He's not doing it out of, you see, once again, it reminds us we are not permitted to do things merely out of preferences. Friends, we are obliged to weigh matters scripturally, always asking, do I have a scripture light? Do I have a scripture principle to help? Do I have a scriptural example to throw light on this? We cannot simply get up and do things, because we'll be doing it with our faith, and God will not be pleased. Because he that eateth not, because he eateth not of faith. And the last line, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not done of faith is sin. This is one of the reasons why all the good works of even very good people never please God. So we say that we don't discourage people from doing kind things. There may be unbelievers out there who may be very kind. They may be willing to give gifts and show all kinds of kindness to people. Why is it that it's not pleasing to God? We give about three or four reasons, but this is one of them. They don't do it out of faith. They are not doing it because they are aware that God commands them to do this, and that they are doing it according to the way God has told them to do it. As it cannot be pleasing to God. And so if it is not done in faith, it is not pleasing to him. And friends, it reminds us once again that whatever we do as the Lord's people must be such as we are persuaded. And friends, we often say that in churches are not allowed to set up rules just from the top of their heads. We are not allowed to do that. And unfortunately, the other time I and the elders were discussing something over an issue, where really talking over this, that sometimes there are matters that require sitting people down and showing them from scripture that this is what is done. Now, some people think, some churches think, all they need to do is to stamp up, put down a rule, we don't do this. You know, we can't do that. If we ever try that, we'll be lording it over people's consciences. It's going to be terribly wrong. We must, and as our forefathers often say, we don't just claim to believe in the Bible, we should prove it. We should demonstrate to people that we are not saying from the top of our heads. It is only a band of people who don't like it. Why shouldn't we like it? Why do we call ourselves Christians, holding a Bible in our hands, and we are setting rules for ourselves? No, we should, because we know why. Unless we help people to be persuaded from the Bible, they may be doing it not out of faith, and they will be sinning against God. And so, dear friends, this is sad. And sadly, preaching has become a cheap thing now. So the average young person who wants to be a pastor doesn't really care about whether he can prove things from scripture. He simply wants to be a respectable person who gets up and says, hey, don't do this, don't do that, this kind of thing. I was It's really, I don't know how to put it, whether fascinated or sad. I met a young man. I think he was a pastor of one of these mushroom churches. And at times he used, it's fascinating. He says that I'm the one in command, he's the second in command. And it struck me. Yes, so they give commands. My dear friends, if we fear the Lord, we should never dare that. Brother, I don't know. So we should so tremble that I will set up myself to be given, we said that last week, and the church should never get involved in that. We are a Bible-believing church. We should demonstrate that. This is why we have our Bible studies. We should demonstrate that if people have difficulty, we sit them down and show them from the Bible. We don't simply slap rules upon people. No, the issue is why. We should be able to answer their questions. If we've not been able to answer their questions, we should give them time. Unless they are deliberately become a recalcitrant, of course that would be different. But if people need time to be persuaded, we should give them time. Conviction comes with time. Grasping the fundamentals of the gospel, we expect it to be quick. The person will be sincere because the Holy Spirit will help. The person will come. But we grow. Somebody may be very quick in grasping one line of teaching. Another may be slow in that same line. We give people time. It is only when people have become clear but simply say, I don't want to do it. Then of course it becomes a firmer, stronger case. Churches are never supposed to set up laws on themselves. You know, friends, you know what lures churches into that? We start off with all kinds of things the Bible doesn't allow us. But this is one of the warnings we gave our brethren, our Presbyterian brethren, down history. We said, hey, you see, you set up a system that Scripture didn't allow you. Eventually, you will need a human system to check that system and keep it going. And by and by and by, you are entirely off Scripture. And then you begin to set up rules. The same thing going about the convention began. They have all kinds of systems. Okay. Now, we don't want the independence of the local churches. We don't want that. So, what we're going to set up is we're going to have area superintendents. And after the convention, have it. The area superintendents. And the question is, is that office in Scripture? The answer is no. So how would that man function? What would be his job prescription? You have to dream it. And once you dream it, you're on your own. How can you check the man? No, then the next time, if the man is, you are not sure what the area superintendents are doing is not correct, then you need super area superintendents to check all the area superintendents. And then, I remember when I went to the convention, there was a pastor that was making fun of Baptist convention. He says that, as for Baptist, we like committees too much. One day we need a committee to be head of all the committees. Something like this. You keep going. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture is so amazing. And the biggest danger is, once you keep going on those lines, you let people act without Scripture warrant. And they are not just doing harmless things. They are not acting in faith. And therefore, are not pleasing God. They may think they're doing good things. Oh, we've been able to, well, we gathered as an area, whatever, we've been able to build a hospital. Good for society. We're displeasing your Lord. He didn't call you into that. And so we say, keep within Scripture lines. Things you can say. When the Lord set up this thing, these are the rules He set about. And we pray for grace to keep the rules. They will always be kept within Scripture. And we will always be acting by faith. And the Lord will bless us. You see. And so, my dear friend, this is a very important principle. Keep within Scripture. Dear friends, then don't let anybody lure you. If somebody came to you and is adoring you, brother, I know you are a wise person. Tell me what you think about it. Don't feel wise in yourself, dear brethren. Do you feel wise in yourself? Does any one of us feel wonderful in himself? So if somebody came to me seeking counsel, I think I can just take up a kind of a high stage station and then give him my wonderful advice with no thought about Scripture. Therefore, we should feel afraid. Number one is wife. It's wise when it comes to spiritual things and people's lives and how they stand before God. None of us are wise. God Himself has shown us the wise way of living here. If I'm not drawing, it's like the prophet Isaiah chapter 8. If they are not speaking according to the word, then I know that the Lord is not with them, he says. May we have the humility to say, I can only pass on to people what the Bible has taught me. They will be helping people to live by faith and please the Lord. And the Lord will bless them and bless us too. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. Now, the next week we'll pick up the Lord Jesus Christ himself as an example of this. May the Lord help us all. Now, let's